be seated. It's good to be here this morning. Feel the wonderful presence of the Lord and to know that Jesus is real. To know that He's doing something for us and that we have an opportunity to do something for Him. Things is looking up and things is looking good. Even though the devil is still hindering. Paul said, I'd come unto you, but the devil hindered me. And he's still hindering. You know, I've thought about people that pay bills. People are strange reacting and paying bills. They will put a bill off when it's $30 or $40, and they won't pay that bill. And they will say, well, I just don't have the money. I can't afford it. And the same people, when pressure is put on them to where they can't do nothing but pay, they'll pay 10 times that much at one time to stay out of trouble, or they'll get it up when it was so easy to pay a little bit along. And then in doing the way that they do, they lose their reputation. They ruin their name. When the Bible said a good name's rather to be chosen than great riches, they ruin the name. They wreck their reputation and still have to pay the bill and lose all of their benefits. But they still have to pay the bill. They didn't get out of paying it. They have to pay the bill and then have to do it by raising an enormous amount to pay it. They've done what they said they could not do plus 10 times and then lost their reputation because of their negligence. And God, as a result, reproved them right to their face. Right straight to their face, He reproved them. In other words, He said, thou art a liar. Because you turned and done what you said you couldn't do because of slothfulness. You turned and did it. I made you do it. And then you lost the benefits you would have got had you not lied about it and if you had done right. I've heard people say, well, I give to God and done got like that. That's not true. That ain't never been, never in the history of the world. I challenge any man in the world to prove that. You don't have one bit of scripture for it. Any place in the Bible where people ever gave to God, God compounded and gave back to them just like He did the little widow when she took the bread out of her son's mouth and gave it to God. He saw that the son never did have to go hungry again as long as he abode with the widow. So see, there's no such thing as that. Jesus said, give, it'll be given unto you. He didn't lie about it. It's impossible for God to lie. He said, if you give, so shall men give into your bosom good measure, pressed down and running over. Just like I was telling a brother this morning, I said, if the needs are not met, then there's something wrong with the preacher. No doubt about it. But if the needs are squandered, if the needs are not applied, if things are not right, then there's something wrong with the system or something wrong with the people that operate the system. It's like daddy. If daddy works and if dad brings home the money and dad works and brings home enough to take care of the children, then dad has supplied the needs. And if mother mismanages, then that's mother, not daddy. If the children squander, then that's the children. It says like this, the Bible said, God, even our God, shall supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Our God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. All of His needs to the church. All that He wants us to have. All of our needs. And in that God does, then that means there has to be mismanagement, lack of concern, or whatever. If God gives me an automobile and that automobile sets and deteriorates, tires rot off of it, things go wrong with it, it isn't God's fault. I'm just not the right kind of steward over the thing. And I'm careless and unconcerned and no good. If I allow those things to happen. If I allow the holes in the roof to come and the building to deteriorate, when I could take a little tar or something and go up and fix it, then that means I'm not a very good steward. If I have something under my control, and if this thing is under my control, And I have men that God has given me that have abilities and talents, and I don't call it to their attention, or I don't have a system to take care of it. I'm not a very good steward. And like I told some brethren this morning in conversation, it is a true fact that a man that will not put God first is in a backslidden condition. I don't care what he's got to do. I don't care how little it is. It doesn't matter if he is starving to death and it's the last bite to go into his mouth to keep him from starving. If he doesn't acknowledge God first, that is if he claims to be a Christian. If he doesn't acknowledge God first and consider God first, he's backslid. He's not right with God. Even a man that's starving to death, like the little widow that gave her last mite, like the one that gave the other little widow that gave that which belonged to her children, and all she had was that to keep her from starving to death. See, to know that God Almighty, who is the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the great God Almighty, to know he's up there and he made everything, including our breath, to acknowledge anything first, whether it's bills, whether it's neighbors, whether it's wife, husband, children, or whether it's relatives, friends, anything, it doesn't matter what it is, to acknowledge any of it first means you're in a backslidden condition. God said, first my work, first my kingdom, first my desire, first my ways. So when I think of that, I think of the condition of the backslidden church today and the world. The entire world and church is in a backslidden condition today. The child is known by his doings. Watch a person that's backslid. Watch his doings. The Bible said the backslider shall be filled with his own way. His own ways. He'll be doing his own job. He'll be doing his own desire. He'll be doing his own thing. He'll be thinking his own thoughts. He'll be making his own plans. He'll have his own ideas about things. But watch a Christian. A Christian will be filled with the knowledge of God and the love of God and the concern of God. And he'll be doing God's thing. He'll be seeking God's desire. He'll be thinking God's thought. He'll be concerned about God's things, trying to expedite the gospel or get the word of the Lord out. A person, as I said a little bit ago to some of the brethren, a person that reasons is one of the greatest enemies that God has ever had. The carnal mind is enmity with God. And a man that reasons, or a woman that reasons, is God's greatest enemy. Because when a person reasons, they always reason God out of the picture. They always put God last. They always reason him out. And he always is put out of their life. And they do everything else because they reason to the flesh and to the benefit of the flesh. And Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. That means that they are a subject of Satan. And as Jesus said, their father is the devil. Jesus said he is your father, and his will you'll do. You'll reason. Whereas God said, lean not to thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You'll do the will of your father. That mind is the devil, and you're going to do the will of the flesh, because that's what he's wanting. So when you come to the Lord Jesus, the answer is, he that cometh after me, let him deny self. Let him deny himself. And then he'll have a cross, because it's going to be a cross between the flesh and the spirit, a continual warfare. Let him take up his cross and follow me. A man that doesn't have a warfare, he doesn't have a cross. A man that doesn't have a cross doesn't have a crown. A man that doesn't have a crown, he's lost. He don't have eternal life. So that's where it's at, folks. Every man runs to his own house. You know, Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, that is this house, said, I'm going to do what I can for God and stir up your pure mind. Said, for if I put off this tabernacle, I have another house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. So then every man runs to his own house, which means his own desire, his own human desire. Looks after his own human infatuations. The gullible desire for worldly gain. Every man runs to his own house, does his own thing, and lets the house of God lay waste. That's right. Let it lay waste a week. Let it lay waste 2 weeks. Neglect it 3 weeks. And then after months, consider and say, my God, I'm going to hell if I don't do something. And then run to it just to keep from going to hell. Like I said a few days ago about some people giving money. They won't give money till they get half scared to death. Or they're going to take a vacation or go somewhere and they're afraid something happened to them and they want to give the preaching offering before they leave to make sure everything's going to be all right. Folks, you'll never get no reward, heavenly reward for that. God will reward you earthly for anything you give, even a cup of water, but you'll never get a heavenly reward. When you put God off to last, to do God's thing last, and you go where you want to, you work where you want to, you do the things that you want to, and you put God off to last, and then you do God's things, you don't have any heavenly reward. It wouldn't make any difference if you work from now until Jesus comes, doing those things, as we say. If they're last, you will not get a heavenly reward. You will get an earthly reward. That's all you'll get. An earthly reward. I believe it was Steve Beach said the other day, I was talking about this, something dawned on him in the scripture, and he said, you know, Brother Pike, he said, I ain't never seen that like that. He said, that's true. He said, I see what you're saying. He said, it is true. But he said, it's never dawned on me that you don't get a heavenly reward if you put God last. But you don't. And the reason you don't is because you are rewarded spiritually or heavenly by faith. And faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And the word of God said, seek ye first. So when you don't seek first, that's unbelief. And when it's unbelief, there's no spiritual reward nor spiritual connection. And whatever you do, you fall under the word of the Lord in another place. And that is where it says that you can't do anything without receiving a reward, even as much as a cup of water. But Jesus said to the Pharisees and scribes, said, you've had your reward. I gave you a reward. I reward you. The kings put away the different common law wives, as they call them today. They had a reward, but they never got the kingdom. So you're getting rewards. Some of you are getting new cars. Some of you are getting homes. Some of you are getting more money to spend to eat, drink, and go to the cafe while others don't. Some of you are getting insurance. Some of you are getting inheritance. Some of you are getting all kinds of things as you go through life. You're getting praise of men. You're finding a place of preeminence. And at the judgment, the Lord will say, you've had your reward because he's rewarding you. But it's so far as eternal life, folks, when you neglect God's things and you don't have time for God's things, when God tells you to take time for them, you've lost your heavenly reward. I want to say this and then try to change the order of the service. You know, I praise God because his word doesn't need any additives. It doesn't need anything to hold it up. It doesn't need anything to adorn it. It doesn't need anything to give it strength. Just all by itself, it created the heavens and the earth and everything in it and everything beautiful. Made the little birds to sing and the melodies of the hearts that ring out at the praise of that great, jubilant, holy Christ. But I want you to think on this for just a moment. We're going to change the order of the service. We're not to lean to our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. When the word of the Lord says to you, take time to be holy, he doesn't mean if you have time or if you think it's a good idea or if you can work things around to a convenient day. It doesn't mean if you don't have the time to continue on the way you're going. He means to take time to be holy, to stop. Shut the plant down. Shut the operation down. If 10 million people go hungry for a week, shut the plant down. Stop it. Like the king in the days when Jonah went in with the prophecy. He said, nobody's going to eat. The king didn't eat. He got down on his face. The city didn't eat. He said, don't feed the animals. God has spoken. You've got to face that in the day of judgment. Shut the plant down. Shut everything down. Shut your home down. Let the kids do without. Let the animals do without. The wife do without. God has spoken. He said, take time to be holy. Let the creditors do without. He said, take time to be holy. Folks, we're not to reason over it. We're to do exactly what he said. When the Bible said to love him with all of your strength, with all of your mind, with all of your heart, we're not to reason over it. We're just to do exactly what he said. When he said labor that you might have to give, we're not to reason. We're just to do what he said. When he said to the man that you don't even have time to bury your father, your dead father, this is so important. You don't have time to take up with your relatives. Not even to bury your dead father, then we're to do exactly what he said. Lest he gives us leave, lest he tells us, lest that time is available when we're there to do it, then we need to realize the urgency of Christ. When God tells us all of these many things that we're to be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect, and to leave the foundation of repentance to go on to perfection, we're not to reason about it, we're not to excuse ourselves, we're not to justify ourselves, we're to go on to be perfect. We're to go on to be perfect. We're to leave the foundation of repentance and go on to be perfect. When the Bible said that God supplies all of your needs according to his riches and glory, then we're not to question him when things go wrong. We know that he supplied it. We're to examine our own hearts and lives as to say, what have we done to squander? What have we done to be an unfaithful steward? When the Bible says that it's required of a steward in all things to be faithful, we're to be faithful. We're not to reason over it and say, well, maybe I can leave this off of that, or maybe I can do something else and God will understand. We're to do exactly what he said. We're to be faithful. When the Bible said to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, we're to do exactly that. We're not to question that. We're not to reason about it. We're to do exactly what he said. If we do anything less than these things that I'm saying, then we're leaning to our own reasoning, our own understanding. When the Bible said charity thinketh no evil, we're to do exactly that. Fill our heart with charity and think no evil. And the Bible said other than charity, you're sounding brass, tinkling cymbals. That you have no value in the sight of God. Though you have all gifts, understand all mysteries, it's no good. We're to do exactly what he said. When the Bible says that we're to follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, then we're to do exactly what he said. Follow in his steps. Not to have guile in our mouth, not to do iniquity. And the Bible said it was his custom to be in the house of God every Sabbath. We're to do what he did, to follow in his steps. He went about doing good, healing and helping and delivering all that was oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to reason about it. We're just supposed to do exactly that. Folks, this is the requirement. We might fall short in our efforts. In making a diligent effort, we might fall short. But this is where Christ comes in as to the atonement, as to Calvary. In his sight, there is no shortage. We are complete in him. There is no lacking. We are perfect in him, having perfected us forever and sanctified us once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus. As long as we do our diligence to do exactly what he said, there is not one spot, not one blemish, not one wrinkle. But when we carelessly, unconcerned, from lack of interest, or just won't put him first, just neglect, willfully walk aside when we know better than to do it. When we know better than to do it. And we're not trying to be that perfect one to go on to perfection. Then that means that we're lost. We are lost. If we do not continue to the point of being eternally damned and doomed, then that means that every place that we made a mistake in, of those things of carelessness and unconcern and lack of diligence, lack of applying ourselves, every one of them has to be paid for. The Bible said, seeing that the angels who are greater in power and might received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, how shall ye escape if ye neglect so great salvation? That means every one of them shall be paid for The Bible said after that we've come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin if we sin then, because willful sin must be paid for. There is no atonement. There is no spilt blood. There is nothing from Christ or God that covers a willful sin. A willful sin is one who knoweth to do good and doeth it not. I've said this a number of times, and I want to impress it on your mind this morning. People who have known God and then gone back into the world saying, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. The Bible said to be hot or cold, and they say, I'm just going to be cold. I ain't going to be in between. I ain't going to be lukewarm and let God spew me out of his mouth. And they say, I'm going to be cold. I want to tell you again that there is no possible way for an individual to be cold. It is not possible for a person to go back out in the world and be cold once they have known the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not possible. Once you know the word of God and you go back, you are a transgressor. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. God does not require what you do not know. That's why the Bible said from the foundation of the world that even the heavens declare his handiwork. In the foreign countries where we say that there's nobody to teach and they're heathens, the Bible said the heavens declare his handiwork, that he's never left himself without witness. If people of old observed the stars and got things out of it to worship gods, how much more Christians? How much more are they able to see the real Christ? Enoch had no God to teach him in that way, so far as the Bible or scroll or whatever, but by faith in the Word of God, he was translated that he should not see death. I said that to make you stop and think. God said, I would that you were cold. Cold, why did he say that he would that we were cold? Because as the Jews who do not know God, as the Messiah, if we do not know God, we are cold. And why does he want us to be cold? Because he doesn't have to destroy us. We're not sinners to whom much is given, much is required. To him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, it is sin. We're not sinners, therefore he does not have to destroy us. And his love says, I'd love to preserve you in that you were cold. Or if you're hot, I will pour out my blessings upon you. But if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. So then God wants us to be hot or cold. And once you come to know truth and righteousness, there is no possible way for you to be cold. You say, well, Brother Pike, if God is not going to destroy us because we're cold, then that means we're better off to never know God. To never know God is to never find eternal life. To never find eternal life is eternal damnation because you are lost. To never know God is to never have life, for God is life. Then someone would say, well, that means that God doesn't do anything to the sinner. No, that's wrong. The Bible said, he that knew not to do his Lord's will shall be beaten. Whether you know or whether you don't know, you're going to be beaten. Said he shall be beaten, but he shall be beaten with few stripes. Because he did not know. There's still a mercy for him. He will be corrected. He should have applied himself, as the law says, ignorance is no excuse for the law. The signs are all around. The Bible is all around. Testimonies are all around. Television, paper, whatever. It's got something concerning Christ on it. So he shall be beaten, but with few stripes. Because he didn't apply himself, he still shall be beaten. But the person that knows to do his Lord's will, the Bible said, and that servant that knew to do his Lord's will and did it not shall also be beaten. But the Bible said he shall be beaten with many stripes because he knew better. He knew better. It will be required of him. As the child grows older, the punishment is more severe because the development is greater. He knows better. And the parents are harsher. When a person leaves home, they think, well, I'm out under daddy and mother's rule, and no more worry, no more beatings, no more correction. But they don't realize it, but the Heavenly Father takes over then. And the beatings are more severe than ever. Whether it's a wreck, whether it's the hospital, whether it's some kind of punishment, loss of goods, poverty, mental anguish, whatever it might be. Because at that time, God begins to correct and God takes over. And it can end in destruction and eternal loss. So I just said all those things that you might stop to think. You need to stop to think. I believe in God meeting the needs, and I don't believe in asking anybody to do it. Not anybody to solicit or ask anybody at all to do it. People who volunteer to want to do it, to apply themselves to do it, are people that are sons of God, that are desirous to do something for God. Then I talk with them and I counsel with them as my family, or as the family of God, and as to the concern of the kingdom, as any general would in an army of men that are in service as to protect the liberties and freedom of the people. I can speak in respect of want, and I can solicit, because I have a right to do it governmentally, I have a right to do it godly, I have a right to speak in respect of want because I'm commanded to plead the cause of the orphans and the widows. And I have a right to speak in respect of want because I do want to see the kingdom of God go forth. And I want to see God's bills paid. And I want to see fear taken out of the hearts of people, the kingdom of God established in the earth. But this want I take to God, and I plead with God, and I tell God, and I ask God, because I have no desire, not even one tiny bit of desire, toward any living human being to meet my needs. I am fully convinced that God Almighty will, has, and is meeting my needs, all of my needs, according to His riches and glory. And I can prove it by the books, I can prove it by the records, that He has not cut short not one iota, not in my health, though I have conflict of body, not in my mind, though sometimes I have anguish of mind, not in my family, though sometimes they act like renegades, not in my spiritual children as my following, though sometimes I marvel at them, as Jesus said, because of their unbelief, not in my financial stride of life, for the records thoroughly show that God has graciously, abundantly met every need and then a surplus. A surplus. So then I don't speak in respect of want when I speak to you. Not in any manner. If I wasn't fully convinced that the God of heaven would meet all of my needs, I'd lock the door, sell the church, give it away or leave or do something. Whatever it was, I'd do something. If I wasn't fully convinced. As the Bible said, Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. And he was strong in faith, giving glory unto God. So I'm fully persuaded that God will do exactly what he said. And I know that in doing it, whether he does it through one person at Bethlehem, he may see fit not to do it through one person. But I know that when he does do it, that he will do it through humanity. The Bible said, so shall men give into your bosom good measure, pressed down, heaped up and running over. He's going to do it. He may send it from the president. He may send it from Africa. He may send it from India. He may send it from anywhere. He doesn't have to do that. He can rain it down out of heaven like the hidden manna. I'm sure he could make dollar bills if he wanted to, if he could make hidden manna. But it isn't his way to do it. When he got ready to save the world, he took a man by the name of Noah, and he let him hammer and saw and took people that worked under his ingenuity. When God got ready to do things in the Old Testament, he did it by the powers and ingenuity of men and prophets, kings and whatever. He still does it. He always will do it because that is his instrumentality of use in the earth. And this, of course, we are aware of. But we look to God, not to the human instrument. We look to God. And this is what I'm looking to, and this is who I'm looking to. And when I pray in secret to God that he might reward me openly. And he has rewarded me openly with hundreds of thousands of dollars and blessing of health and many multiplied things. He has chastened me as a son. He has corrected me, for which I rejoice, and I try to be zealous and repent because I am his son. For if he chasteneth me, then he dealeth with me as a son. If not, then am I a bastard. I don't have a heavenly father. So I rejoice in that he chasteneth me. My afflictions, I am not without affliction. I am not without affliction. The Bible speaks of God afflicting, but not willingly. My afflictions is because of my foolishness. David said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. God wounds and God binds up and God pours in the oil and wine. But God has been gracious to me and delivered me. Well, the Bible said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, not of the sinner, not of the evil ones, but of the righteous, many are his afflictions. But I can truthfully testify that God delivereth him out of them all. For he hath delivered me out of all of my afflictions. My infirmities, I have infirmities of the flesh. I don't deny infirmities. I have infirmities. I am not different from anyone. I have infirmities of the flesh. Whereas Paul said, drank a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Drank no longer water, he said. But drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. So we have infirmities, but God delivereth me out of all of the infirmities. Jesus, at the supper, who also drank wine, Jesus who drank wine for the stomach's sake and the infirmities of the body, as Paul said, Paul, the great man of God, had infirmities. But his faith caused him to live above all trials and all problems and all infirmities. He didn't despair. The Bible said when these things happen to you, don't think that some strange thing has happened to you. You're not taken with any temptation other than what somebody else has been taken with. The Bible said all temptations is common unto man. It's just something that happens to all of them. Though you may feel like some strange thing has happened to you and you're some special person that the devil has pounced on and you're under more grief. But you look around the corner and whereas you're giving in to it and not overcoming it as a victorian, somebody else around the corner has had the same problem and just come up in an overwhelming way to glorify God and still go right on. Didn't affect them at all. Even as Job that was in the sores and the problems and the heartaches and the woes. That was 10 times 10, anything that we've had, plus the death of all of his children, that is. So, Jesus had infirmities. The infirmities he had was my infirmities. Well, the Bible said he bore my infirmities. He was afflicted. He suffered. He had afflictions. He suffered mental anguish. Physical depletion. Jesus had problems. And the Bible said that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. I learned obedience. I've learned obedience. I'm still learning obedience by the things I suffer. Whether it's poverty, whether it's sickness, whatever it might be. I'm learning obedience. I have learned obedience. I will learn obedience. But the Bible said in learning obedience, let us go on to be perfect. For the altar of our salvation was perfect. Therefore, being made perfect as he learned obedience, he became the author and the finisher of our salvation. The Bible said, no man shall be above his master, but every man that be perfect shall be as his master. So folks, we're no different. We need to remember not to let our heart be troubled. David said, my heart is fixed and evil tidings shall not trouble me. Faith in the heart will fix the heart. And nothing will be able to move you or cause you to waver, not at any time. So then, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's up to you by faith to do that. And if you serve God, submit to God, surrender to God, to love him with all of your heart, mind, strength, if you do that, then your heart will become fixed. You won't have to try to believe or fix it. Faith is the result of serving God. True, godly service. When you have true godly repentance and true godly surrender and true godly submission and true godly conformity in service to Christ, your heart will automatically become fixed with faith. Faith will automatically swallow up your heart to the extent that you'll have your heart's desire. The Bible said in that we know that we do the things that please God. Here we do the things that please God, and in that we do the things that please God, we know that God heareth us. And if we know that God heareth us, then we know that we have the petition that we desire of him because he heareth us, or that we do because we do the things that please God that maketh him to hear us. Then you become entire. The Bible said after a little suffering, after a few trials, after heartaches, problems, then he settleth you. He establisheth you. And then you become complete, or you become entire in God or in Christ, lacking nothing. That is, you shall lack no good thing, lacking nothing, but all of the desire of your heart coming to you, given to you, belonging to you, entire in God. May the Lord bless you. You remember those things. Patience, trials, tribulation worketh patience. Patience makes you entire. I want you to pray over these things with me right here. These things I've written by faith. And I tell you before I ask you to pray, God will meet every bit of it. He won't slack it, not even one iota. He will meet it to the T. I stand here to tell you by faith he'll meet it. A few days I'll stand here to tell you how by faith he met it. That's how sure it is. So I ask you to pray with me over it, that God may have the chance to meet the need through faith. And God will multiply the fishes and the loaves. And I bring this before you, not in respect of want, but as I testify to my wife many times and my children, the things that you know nothing of, and I say, the Lord will do it, Betty. And then he does it. And then their faith is increased. I bring things before you to let you have a chance to see how God can and how God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Not according to your paycheck or my paycheck or what we can work up or beg or convince people to give. But that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. You might rejoice in it and sin it. For the children are not to lay up for the parents, but the parents are to lay up for the children. If the minister and the great leaders of the church, bishops or whatever there might be in the church, elders, if they do not have the faith, the life, the intestinal fortitude to face life against Lucifer, Well, if they do not have the strength to stand up to believe for the needs of the church to be met and the needs of the people, they need to dismiss themselves from their office. They need to lay it aside and they need to go in a different direction. Because God is able, God's Spirit is sufficient. When Paul pleaded for help, God said, "My grace is sufficient, Paul." So then, God's grace is sufficient. I want you to lift your hands with me for a moment. Close your eyes with me. And let's pray. Just stretch your hand out in this direction, letting me know that you believe what I've said and that by faith you're standing with me to give you the glorious opportunity to be part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the functioning of that membership of faith and of grace, to give you opportunity to believe and rejoice when it happens, knowing that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. If they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. Or by faith, he will meet our needs according to his riches and glory. Whether it's a need for my wife, a need for me, a need for the children, whatever the deficiency, he has given us all things that pertain unto life. For he is the abundance of life, even the Prince of life, coming that we might have life, have it more abundantly, which means filled up and overflowing. Father God of heaven, I'm grateful for your wonderful will and the lovely spirit that I feel right now. Truly, faith brings your presence near. And dear God, according to your loving kindness and your wonderful abundance of giving, Lord, you've already met the needs already. You said it shall come to pass that even before we call, you shall answer. And Father, in the foreknowledge of God, before the world ever was, before I ever called, before I was ever born into the world, by foreknowledge, the Lamb was slain in your mind. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, as the Scripture has stated. And you gave us this salvation. Oh God, in your foreknowledge, as Peter has said, Father, elect according to foreknowledge. You made us your elect. And Father, you sealed us in to where nothing could hurt us. Inasmuch as thy servant Paul, Father, and the Scripture has stated that I'm persuaded to believe that nothing can separate me from the great love of God that was manifested through the sacrifice of the Son of God. Neither heights nor depths, things present, things to come, no kind of power, sickness or poverty or whatever it might be. Knowing that you have perfected forever or made perfect forever them that are sanctified. And knowing that the Scripture has stated that thou hast sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus on the tree, them that you've called. And knowing that them that you've called, you've also predestinated by the foreknowledge unto good works in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scripture has said, for out of our bellies or innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters. And we all draw the joy, waters of salvation unto joy, out of the wells of salvation with joy. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful, kind promises that not only have you perfected us forever, not only have you sanctified us once and for all, having justified us by the faith of Jesus Christ, the unwavering, unwavering confidence of the Christ in your love, having imputed that faith unto us for righteousness. God, having kept us under the tutorage, under the time appointed when the faith was to be given, and unto the faith which afterwards should be revealed, which has been revealed, that faith by which we're sanctified, even the faith of Christ, that without works, Heavenly Father, as Paul said, not of works lest any man should boast, but the gift of God, even the faith of Christ. May we, as James has said, O Father, apply works with our faith to do the things, as John said, that please you, hereby to convince our heart to the confidence in you that you hear us, that we might have the petition that we desire. May we honor thee with all of our heart. believing in your glory, in your strength, in your goodness, knowing of your foreordination and your work. You've met all of our needs before we ever call, having given us this in Christ before the world ever was by your foreknowledge. Now you've brought it to light at Calvary, or you've revealed it through the rending of the veil. You brought forth the lovely light of your gospel, and this great light of eternal life, Father, has shined unto a more brighter day, unto the dawning of the day star within our heart, unto the evening time light of a salvation, even unto a brighter day, a more perfect day, even your day of rest. When you said that nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountains, saith the Lord, and all shall be at rest and all shall be at peace. We ask, O God, in recognizing the fullness of time, having sent forth your Son, born of a woman and made of a woman and made under the law, having gathered all things into your Son through his lovely name, Father, and for his name's sake, we know that we're saved and we're secure, and that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are saved. Feeling saved, secure. Let this light, O God, this light that is a wonderful revealed knowledge that brings a stimulation of believing, of faith, unto a transformating of mind, a translation of spirit, and a transfiguration of change to the body, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible, from this terrestrial to a celestial being, to a new world. We ask you to do it. We know that you've met all of our needs, having given us all things that pertain unto life through Christ Jesus. In your foreknowledge, you've done it. Let it therefore be manifested in our lives to the extent that we might comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful treasure, even heavenly treasure, that you've placed as your spirit in these earthen vessels until the day of the conformity of the fullness to thee, having been ordained to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Let us go on, therefore, Father, to be perfect, leaving the foundation of repentance, to be, therefore, perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect, as thou hast stated in the Scripture. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his Master, ye have told us, Father. Let us, therefore, be perfect. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord has promised, and so will he do. All of his promises are yea and amen. I appreciate Amish people being here with us. I don't say this just because they're present. I've said it numbers of times. But to me, the Amish people are some of the finest people that ever lived in the world. And I feel like that they are majorly responsible for a lot of the heritage of the early American way of life, of real decency, and of many things that we could contribute to them through books and things that they printed up and wrote. And a lot of times in the earlier life, when mocked and ridiculed, they just kept on keeping on. We've got some Amish people here with us. Brother Steve Beachy sitting back there. My printer is one of the finest people I've ever met. Brother Atlee Beachy and quite a number of others. Somebody had told me that they had invited an Amish family to come down. Brother Fontaine, I believe. And this might be the family. I don't know. It might be another family. We have numbers of Amish people that come in to visit with us. And is this the family that you invited, brother? Well, that's great. He said he had invited a family, and can't remember the name. Could you tell us your name? Albert Glick. Okay. Brother Albert and his wife and little ones. Certainly. Where do you come from, Brother Albert? Where do you live? Oh, how? You must be down visiting. I thought you'd come down to live. I'm disappointed. I thought maybe you'd be over here with us. You're just passing through. We've had a number of families that come from up in Ohio and different places there. But we thank the Lord for these people, and I appreciate my son-in-law and daughter being here with me this morning, Frank and Dale. I think I saw Tony back up there. And I appreciate you coming, every one of you. I appreciate you from the bottom of my heart. It's like Clyde said, you know, if we don't have a vision, something is wrong. See, the Lord is gracious. He's good. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He holds everything in his hands. He holds the king's heart in his hand. Turns it whithersoever he will, like the rivers of waters. And I thank you for that. I've got men here that have given thousands of dollars. Many thousands. Some of them here have given tens of thousands of dollars to reach the lost and to feed the hungry and to help the needy and to publish the lovely word of Jesus. So, I can't complain. I can't complain. No way that I can complain. I'm just thankful from the bottom of my heart as to God meeting the needs. And as the brother said, it's thousands of dollars right now that's got to be met. And he's already met it. It's not a matter of me believing him to meet it. He's already met it. In his foreknowledge, he took care of it before I ever came. And just set me as a steward, saying, in the day when it's needed, I'll send it over to you. Be sure you handle it right. So that's my faith in God. Before I ever called, he met it. Not only has he done that, but the Bible tells me that he has given me the desires of my heart. And he has. I have the desires of my heart. I don't know of anything that I desire that I don't have. I would love to see my family more staunch in their service to God. But I don't have one child that's not a believer. Every one of them's a believer. They're not in service as to their service of Christ the way they should be. But they are staunch believers in God. I don't know of a son-in-law or a daughter-in-law that I have, but what they are, a believer in God. And of course, if they belong to God as to the pre-knowledge of God, he will chasten them until they submit. Sometimes chastisement can be severe if you don't surrender, because the Lord means business. Paul said, shall I come unto you with a rod or in the spirit of meekness? How shall I come to you? See, so the Lord will chasten. And God will come to us in the spirit of meekness, or he'll come to us with a rod of correction. And the servant that knew to do his Lord's will that did it not shall be beaten with more stripes than the innocent ones. The one that did not know shall be beaten with few stripes, not altogether unpunished. He should have applied himself to learn. I say again that ignorance is no excuse. That's no excuse for breaking the law when there's signs all around. So remember that we've got to conform, folks. We've got to learn. I thank you for whatever the offering is. I don't know whether they counted it or maybe they didn't count it. I know it would be a great miracle if it was one-third met by the offering. I have seen God completely meet the needs. Just somebody get up here and him completely meet the needs. And it would be thousands of dollars, but he completely meet it, every bit of it. Which would take a great miracle for God to do that this morning. Very easily for him to do it. But I don't expect it of the people. I don't pray and ask God to let the people meet it. Many times I prayed concerning my audience, Lord, don't let them give except just exactly what they can afford so that they won't be under pressure, because I have no need for it. My faith is adequate to believe that you're going to meet my needs. And I have prayed, Father, don't let them give anything. I just don't feel like they have it to give. And I have taken it after they give it on numerous occasions and give it to the church or give it to the minister, as was the case in Pennsylvania on this last trip, as I instructed Brother Jerry to give it to the minister, and so he did. Because we're looking to God to meet our needs. And if he can meet it one time, he can meet it 10 times. So I thank the Lord for whatever he has done as to meeting the needs in any way. And we're going to continue to continue. Sometimes the Lord just likes to talk with you. Jesus, as he walked along the shores of Galilee, I say this so often, maybe he'd take a little boat, get in the boat, push out from the shore so the crowd wouldn't throng him. And there he'd preach, sit down on a rock, talk to him. That was preaching, instructing him, telling him about the wonderful things of the Spirit. Would that you were spiritual-minded, Paul said, the wonderful things of the Spirit. It's good to do the natural things in life, to carry on the natural side of life. As a matter of fact, there's a great revelational thing taking place this morning. I watched it as pertaining to the things that's just happened. But see, God is a spirit. If we do the natural things and our spirit on the inside is not one with his spirit and surrendered with his spirit, then we still miss it. Like the Jews, they did all the natural things, but they miss the spiritual, eternal life within the heart. Someday they'll come to acknowledgement of it. Their eyes will be open, and they will be the most blessed people in the world because they already believe in being clean and holy in the body. The Bible should be holy in body and spirit, and they already believe in being holy in the body. And when they find out about the spirit and the joy and jubilance of having the glory of God in their heart, they're going to have a double portion. And that's what's going to bring the change to the church. Light from heaven mixed with the works that they have given through the years, that will do the job. So let us maintain good works if we're going to serve the Lord. But I said that to say this. God wants to use you. He wants to get into your heart. He's a spirit. He wants you to have faith. If he can get into your heart, he'll use you. He'll do something with you. But folks, remember, self-will won't let God in your heart. If you are self-made, self-disciplined, self-will, if all of your conformity of your outer being is to your own mind of natural thinking, natural reasoning, natural doing, then the child is known by his doings. You're going to be carnal. You're going to be at enmity with the Holy Spirit. God tells us to pray that he might grant unto us the spirit of revelation. Revelation, Paul said, come together, have a doctrine, have a psalm, have a revelation. And the Bible speaks of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation says the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him to show unto his servants, to write it, put it in a book, send it to the churches. Paul the Revelator spoke of his much revelation, abundance of revelation, that was given unto me a messenger to buffet me, even a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, because of the abundance of my revelation, my much revelation. I doubtless shall come to more revelation, he said, and to visions. So then, let's be spiritual. He said, I would that you were spiritual. I like to speak unto you as unto spiritual. Seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't. But let's talk about spiritual things, heavenly things, invisible things. For God is the invisible God, even the Spirit that I serve with my spirit. So, in talking to you, in exhorting you, I would just love to pour out my heart to you. I would just love to pour out my heart to you, to let you know what's in my heart as to the greatness of the revelation of God. And I raise my hands to heaven. That's the truth. All liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And Paul said, if I don't keep myself right, after I preach to others, I myself will be lost. But my hands be raised to heaven. That's the truth. That my soul and heart and mind is literally filled up and overflowing with the deep mysteries of God and with the revelation of the Son of God. Abundance of revelation. Not only of the revelation of the prophets and of Abraham and of the Old Testament and of that which is past. Not only has he removed the veil there, but to future things, to present things. The Bible said concerning the Old Testament, there is a veil over the eyes of the people in the reading of the Old Testament. people that read the Old Testament, they don't understand it. Though they try, though they say they do, though they become great Bible scholars, the Bible said there is a veil over their minds. Remember, the mind is the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. His brain is in his head, but his mind is in his heart. And there is a veil of unbelief, a veil of intellectual reasoning, a veil from the tree of knowledge through the fall of Adam. The elderly people used to say that child is born with a veil over him, a veil of death. Sometimes it had special meanings as to a proper child or something God was going to use. But anyway, that's a natural veil. But speaking of the spiritual veil of the intellectual darkness, Paul, God said, turn my people from darkness to light. You've been intellectual, Paul, and now you've come from that intellectual darkness. The scale has fell from your eyes since you went to the street called straight. You've been baptized in his name. You've washed away your sin by the washing of regeneration through the finished works of Calvary, and that the Bible said there's no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood through the name of Jesus. Now that the darkness is gone, show the people the light. You've come into the revelation, Paul. You've come into the light. Go to the Gentiles. Get a bride. Get me a bride. You know, the bride keeps the veil over her face until she meets the bridegroom, as to the old customs. Rebecca unto Isaac. But when she meets the one she loves, she exposes her face. She's shamefaced. She keeps the veil over her face so as not to attract attention, so that lust doesn't move, so that passions and desires isn't stirred. No one has a right to look at her face to that extent. The veil is over her face. And in wedlock, Jesus at Calvary rent the veil. And the veil of the Old Testament, the Jews who carried the veil over their face, saying to Moses, you speak to us. No man can see God and live. And with the brightness of his countenance, it was too much. So he put the veil over his face to show the veil over their heart. Even the veil that the Bible speaks of, Paul the Revelator saying that veil is rent and gone. And now that it's gone, we see face to face. Not as through a glass darkly as to the intellectual veil of the veil over the heart of the minds of the people of the reading of the Old Testament, which veil remaineth unto this day, Paul said, even in his day, it remaineth unto today. And even unto today, even after Calvary. Which veil is done away with in Christ Jesus? God, the great Holy Spirit of truth and light, veiling himself in darkness, in the thoughts of darkness, the intellectual reasoning of human beings. To break forth as the nucleus from within, to rend the veil, and as the little chick to break forth from the shell, to come forth in the revelated truth, not of intellectual reasoning and intellectual indoctrination, as unto a commandment unto death, in that the letter killeth, or a confinement unto the carnal reasoning, which is enmity with God, but breaking forth as a light unto eternal life, even a transformating light that will translate your spirit from within and translate your soul and mind, but transformation, and then transfigure your body, even as Jesus that was transfigured as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. As a result from the transformating mind, whereas Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. So then the Spirit, the great, holy, loving Spirit, even Christ himself, the only one with the sufficiency as to tutor the church, as to teach us. And the Bible said, they shall all be taught of God. So again, I said that to say this. He needs your service. He wants to use you, but God is the Spirit. You defile the tabernacle, the temple. Peter called it the house, the body. God will have to destroy it. Because, virtuously speaking, he cannot live in it. He cannot look on sin. Willful sin destroys. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is the sin of the soul that sinneth, shall surely die, for there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. After that you come to the knowledge of the truth, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For after that we've come to the knowledge of sin, and then if we sin willfully, we defile the temple and God must destroy it. That's why, folks, that there is sickness in the land today in the overwhelming way that it is. That is why that there is problems and heartaches, problems with children. That is why that there is poverty. And all of these things are so discouraging. That is why life is so suppressed. It's because of sin. Sin, having a knowledge of God and not honoring, not obeying, not conforming to it. It gave place to Lucifer. It has given place to Satan. And Satan getting his strength, sin getting its strength by the word of God, that is by the law, the letter that killeth. Though the law is righteous, though the law is holy, Satan gets his strength by that. Sin gets its strength by that. Because the letter says, thus saith the Lord, and thou shalt do thus and thus. And then when you violate it, sin takes occasion by the law, saying, you knew and didn't do, therefore I have strength to destroy. But it's so beautiful to know that Christ fulfilled the law, folded it up, laid it away, came into our heart as the Holy Spirit, and through love, in that love is the fulfillment of the law, through love he hath perfected forever, sanctified by his faith to the pleasure of the Father, as to the finishing of all things. And Christ has literally come into our hearts, and having come into our hearts, he has fulfilled the law. Our thoughts, Paul said, being the means while accusing or else accusing one another, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. As to God thoughts, as to satanic thoughts, well, the Bible said, out of the heart comes forth the issues of life. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart. Don't let it be afraid. Keep thine heart. David said, my heart is fixed. Evil tidings shall not trouble me. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart. For out of it comes forth the daily issues, as it would be of a newspaper, as to the determining of what your life is to be that day. And out of the heart comes forth adultery, fornication, blasphemy, covetousness, lewdness. All of these things come forth from the heart. And Jesus said, these defile a man. That you do outwardly, it does not defile you. But that you do inwardly defiles the heart. And the Holy Spirit, which is virtuous, cannot live in it. Out of your heart will come forth thoughts. You may do ever so good, supposedly as a Christian, in your daily deeds, but God weigheth the spirit, and God looketh at the heart. And God said, cleanse the platter inwardly. So then, in your heart, thoughts are gendered. And he commanded us to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. What you think in your heart will someday cause you to do what you do. As you think in your heart, as you make allowance, then it will soon show up in your body. It has been said by a great man that I'd rather have my doctrine wrong and my heart right than to have my doctrine right and my heart wrong. I thought over that quite a bit, and I thought, I wonder what he means. In my early ministry, I thought over it. But I got to thinking like this, and I could hear God talking to me. And I heard him say, in justification of what the man of God had said, he said, son, if you had your doctrine right and your heart wrong, he said, your heart would soon get your doctrine wrong. He said, if your doctrine was wrong and your heart was right, he said, your heart would soon get your doctrine right. And I believe that. I'd rather have my heart right, even if my deeds fail me on the outside, than to have my deeds right and my heart to fail me. Because my deeds would soon get my heart wrong because of the lust of the flesh, and Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, and in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing, Paul said. For we're waiting to wit the redemption of our body. But it is a true fact that if my heart is right, Jesus said, if I cleanse the inside of the platter, soon my deeds will get right. If my heart is right. If my heart condemn me not. So, in that we wait to wit the redemption of the body, having been translated in spirit into the marvelous kingdom of God, even into the spirit of Christ, the kingdom of God having been set up within our heart, Christ rules and reigns from the inside of our heart to redeem our body, to change it to the glorious liberties of the sons of God. For the creature, even the body and the things around it, travail, mourning and groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the Spirit within, or the sons of God. That is to say, we are now sons. John said, Beloved, now are you the sons of God. It does not yet appear what ye shall be. But it is coming. Thessalonians change. We know that we shall be like him. Well, we shall see him as he is. Manifested in Revelation 19. We shall see him as he is. That is to say, this inner spiritual son of God that lives in this little clay house is likened to his heavenly Father who is perfect through the blood and the interwoven oneness of Jesus the Christ, his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, even the Holy Spirit within me. We are one. My Father and I are one, Jesus said. Father, make these one even as we're one. And someday that innermost son will break forth in this body, and this body shall also be glorified, and it shall receive this wonderful glory from heaven, from the treasures within these earthen vessels that we now contain. And then the world shall see us. That is a manifested son, one to be seen. And then the whole earth will blossom and bloom with the millennium, with the restoration, with the new earth. And nothing shall harm in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. I'll just talk with you just a few minutes. God wants to use you. He wants to move out the unclean spirit out of your heart. And though your mind after that, through brain waves of human senses, of the five human senses, thoughts will still harass you. But only through brain waves, through an electrical impulse of the relativeness of your body to the atomic particles, being made out of the dust, a composition of atomic particles. Lucifer, the prince of the powers of the air, hath control over the atomic particles of which your body is composed unto the day of redemption. He's the prince of this world. And he'll harass your mind and he'll lie to you. And as the stench of acid, as to an interwoven thing at the time of an erosion, whether it's in the body or in the earth or wherever, that interwoven stench, Lucifer, interwoven with your human thoughts, that's gendered to the brain by your human senses, interwoven with it, he'll make you feel like that you're dirty and filthy and unclean, that God doesn't love you. For he accuses the brethren day and night before God. But remember Revelation 12, he's been cast out of your heart. He's been cast out of the kingdom. Woe unto the inhabitants of the body, for he is in the flesh. No good thing is in the flesh. That is, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. Don't give yourself to the flesh, nor the human passions. For as the interwoven sweetness of that gracious aroma of the sweet shrub, so is Christ among the lilies and among the thorns of this world. That is to say, his sweet, wonderful sweetness, presence, a sweet-smelling savor, God said, came up from the earth after the flood. That is to say, after Calvary, because all was clean in his sight. Through the blood of Jesus, he had washed it from heaven with the washing of regeneration, saying, My anger shall never be again. Never again. For man is evil from his youth. His thoughts are continually evil. So he said this, I won't charge against you. As to the first birth and this interwoven thing that does not affect the heart, for I've sealed you within. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby thou art sealed. That is your spirit with his spirit, even the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. That is to say, the change of the body, the redemption of the body, the restoring of all things, the millennium, or the coming of our Savior, as to the time when nothing shall harm. So then, no evil thoughts can come forth from your heart when you are sealed. And the sweet, intermingled, interwoven goodness of God comes up from your heart as a sweet-smelling savor of Christ within your spirit. Even the mediator spirit, the Holy Spirit, that joins God's spirit with your spirit. You know, this we need to understand. I'm going to say right quickly and try to close. There is the Father, there is the Son, there is the sweet, loving Holy Ghost. The Father could not do the job as the eternal Spirit without the aid of the Son. This is why God seeks to work in you. He needs your service. He needs hands and feet and eyes in the earth. For He is the invisible God. He is the Spirit. He is the great light into which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, as the Scripture says. Christ Jesus alone, dwelling in that light, hath immortality. No man can come to the Spirit or to the Father except by Christ. So then the Father hath made it altogether possible for my spirit to become one with His Spirit, as to the restoration unto eternal life, to overcome that as a loss which was in Adam through the fall, to be redeemed. And in doing that, making a way, the Father of heaven had to do something. The Bible says all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, so that we are without excuse, even to the eternal Godhead, He said. And we see by the things that appear the eternal Godhead, though there's a lot of fuss and dispute over it, yet it's clearly understood. And by the things that we see, as to the potentiality without conformity. As I behold potentiality without conformity, I see light, and yet I can't see light, because scientists say that you cannot see light. And yet I see light, as we would say, in volume. Or that is to say, I see the images that light projects. And I size up light in my mind as to volume. And I comprehend by means of objects, or as to volume. So then, I see the potentiality of light, because I cannot see light. God is light. No man has seen Him at any time, nor can see Him. So then, as I see a potentiality, I see it without conformity. I see it without form. I see it without image. And yet image projects it. That is to say, I can only see light as I see the image, because the image is the conformity of life and the production of life as to the producing of light. So then I have a potentiality if I speak of natural light. I have a potentiality, but I don't have a form. I don't have a conformity. I don't have an image. But if I take a bulb, if I take a light fixture, by the mechanism within the light bulb, by the little filament, I can attract light. I can relate to light. And I can bring light in the form of fire into that receptacle. And by means of that receptacle, I can cause light to take on form. I can take light and I can cause it to form an image. Then I can look at the light bulb and I can say, there is light. There is light. Really, that is the source of light. And yes, the source is beyond that. That is the in-between as the intercessor. That is that that receives and projects as a power unit or as a transformer on a pole. Going to a dead receptacle, it won't light up. It won't light up. A person's got to be alive and living. They've got to have the filament of Christ is blood on the inside, or Christ is spirit. To relate to the invisible, to pick it up, to atone for sin. And then they've got to clean the soot from off of the globe so that the interwoven intellectual darkness of their human reasoning, whereas the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding. Just trust in what the Word says, even the mind of Christ, with all of your heart. Eradicate your mind and let the mind of Christ be within you, that your body may become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that you might testify that royal blood, even the blood of cleansing, Christ's blood, flows through you. But I see the great world of potentiality. I see the metal in the earth as elements all around me. It is there, the potentiality. But I don't see a conformity. It is of no value until it's put through the fire, the smeltering. And then when it's melted down, it's poured into a mold and it comes out an automobile, or as to the desire of a jewel or whatever gold might bring, or silver or metal. And then it's a beautiful form to be admired, and the potentiality has become form and image. I see that around me. Because all of the invisible things of God, even to the Godhead, it's clearly understood by the things which do appear. I see potentiality as light. I see a filament. I see above constituted into one. And I don't have three gods. I just have one, as we say, spiritually speaking. I don't have three bubs. I just have one bub. But body, soul, and spirit, I have one man in the image of the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So then, I see the potentiality of the metal. And when it's all put together, once it goes into the mold, I've seen a three in one, as it was three in a segregation. I've seen a three become one, as in a constitution of a vehicle. Took all three acts to make one car. And then all things being understood by that, I see a body on a car. I see a motor of a car, and I see a chassis of a car. The three major things, but they're all one car. And even to the simplicity of things, as we've said, even to where the children can understand it. If I go to the table, usually the table is set with cup, saucer, and plate. One, two, three. Mother, Father, Child, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all of the invisible things, even to the foolish way of expressing. God, having chosen the foolish and the base things of the world to confound the wise, revealing himself in simplicity, I see it there at the table. And then I see the knife, the fork, the spoon, still a one, two, three. And we could go on and go on and go on. As to the simplicity of God making known to us, clearly understood even to the children. For out of the mouth of a child, God hath perfected praise. So then I see a great Father of potentiality, and yet without form. He doesn't have any form, any image. The Bible said, and the earth was dark and without form. Without form. Darkness upon the face of the deep until the word was spoken. The Word was made flesh. And then he said, let there be light, and there was light. And even this light, Paul said, has shined out of our hearts. So, I see the potentiality, godliness. I don't see any form. I just hear about him. But when God sought to bring himself down to the mold of a simple form, of a human body, not in part, not in measure, not to express himself through that body, but the Bible said, that which I am pleased to dwell in, or this is my beloved Son, as our King James says, in whom I am pleased to dwell. But in the original, as to the body or house that I'm willing to tabernacle in, or dwell in, even the fullness, for the Bible said, God the Father, he giveth not the Spirit unto the Son by measure. He gives it unto the membership of the church individually by measure, but not unto the Son. For the Bible said Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, there is no other form, there is no other body. He is the complete body, and he is the head of the church of the many members, whereas all of us as a membership, having been baptized through the name of the Lord and by the Spirit into one body, that we be partakers as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Even his wife, the mystery Paul spoke of, a husband and a wife, one, not twain. That is to say, the woman, the body of the man, the head, the woman, the memberships as to the production of the children. Of course, we brought something out on this the other day as to the covering, the woman without the covering, because of the angels. The Bible said she should have a covering on her head. She shouldn't come into the presence of God without a covering on her head. And the Bible said her covering is her hair. And she should not have short hair. For it is a shame for a woman to be uncovered, even as if she was without clothing. And such a great, beautiful revelation and mystery of the covering. For she should have power on her head because of angels. That is, angels have the ability to take up time with women through passions, and have been known to do that all down through the years by human instrumentality or use of the human body, of living in it, as it was with Sodom and Gomorrah and the other many dirty, filthy things that demon spirits, fallen angels do while living in human bodies. Mary Magdalene, possessed with 7 devils, those unclean spirits. Jesus said, "Come out, thou unclean spirit." The woman should therefore have a covering. What is her covering? Her hair. What does her hair represent? Glory. Her glory. And what is the glory of the church as the woman representing the church? It is God's Shekinah, the thing that Adam rejected through the fall, and the thing that was restored at Calvary. For he said, "Ye cover with a covering, but not of me." You have an intellectual, interwoven understanding of your own, even of Lucifer, and your spirit is covered with that, which is a veil of darkness, that he rent at Calvary. But I come as the Holy Spirit, even the image in which he was made in the garden, in Christ the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. I come to Calvary as a covering of your spirit to enter into your heart, that you might have this covering over your spirit, even the glory of God, the image in which he was made, having pursued us unto Calvary, kept us under the blood of bulls and goats until he could come with his own blood to release the life, the spirit, even the covering which is in the blood, in that it was taken into captivity of the blood, and the blood of humans referred to as the red dragon, in that it's a crooked and a perverse generation. John laying the axe to the root of the tree to cut the tree down all the way from Calvary back to the tree of knowledge, the whole generation, saying a generation of vipers, or that is, that which hangeth upon a tree is cursed. And Jesus hang upon the tree as the old serpent in the tree that beguiled, to say the end of the curse, to bring the tree of life, even the replacing of the resurrection, even Christ, having been delivered for my offenses as to my abusing, raised for my justification as unto my security. I said that again to say this. The covering cherubs that Paul spoke of, which he said, "I cannot speak particular concerning these as to the Ark of the Covenant." Today we can speak particular concerning those as to the covering cherubs, and why that Jesus came as to the covering that was not of God and the covering that was of God. Whereas we're not going to try to explain that, but just saying those things as to finish our thoughts here. I appreciate you bearing with me. Brian, fixing to try to finish up my thoughts. It is a true fact that God wants to use you, but the heart has to be purged. It has to be clean. As the woman has to have the covering, which is her head, which is Christ, the glory, that is speaking of the church. Paul said the mystery of the church. So does the woman of our day have to have the covering before God of the mind of her husband. Being made the weaker vessel as to the mind, she'll cry, she'll break down. Her husband is strong. Her mind becomes interwoven in his mind as to the security, whereas the Bible uses the terms, "Be not weary and faint in your minds." You serve God with the mind, Paul said. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. For this is your covering. This is the mind of strength. This is the mind of power. You shall receive power when this mind is come, when the Holy Spirit is come. So then she must have this covering. And when a woman cuts her hair, it signifies a rebellious church, that the mind of her husband, which is her garment, is gone. It signifies rebellion. So her hair is her covering. She should have that covering on her head. The man ought not to cover his head as to having long hair. For the Bible said it is a shame for a man to be covered, to prove that he was speaking of hair. It is a shame for a man to have long hair, Paul said. It is a glory unto a woman, but it is a shame unto the man to show that he was speaking of the hair as the covering. So, we need to cleanse our heart. Come under the covering, the divine covering. Return to the bishop of our soul. The chance for our covering is here again to believe on him. And this covering will come into our heart. And I'm going to say this, try to explain one or two things in close. The Godhead is clearly understood. The potentiality of the Father, placed as is of the Father to the Mother, as to reproduction, as to the seed of life, as to the image of his own design. So, the Father, in his potentiality, in his fullness, poured into the body of Jesus Christ, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word is Spirit. The Word is life. It came forth, put on flesh, or the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Bible said he was in the world. He was in the world. And the world was made by him. Who was in the world? The Son of God. Even God the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became a human body. He was in the world and the world was made by him. In the beginning, God created the world. He was in the human body. He was made a human body. He tabernacled in his fullness in the human body. So then God poured himself without measure into the body of the Lord Jesus. In 33 years, the mole continued to cause the conformity as to a human image. For the Bible says, come and let us make man in our own image. So then God came as a man to let us know that man had been made in his image. And he was now manifesting his image so all could see that man was like him and that he was made like man. And yet we have the difference in the dispute when Jesus rises from the grave, walks through the wall, and when they look at him and they say, a spirit. And he says, no, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Then he says in John 4:24, my Father is a spirit, to differentiate and show us the difference. And yet he tells us in another place, my Father and I are one, for Father make these one even as we're one. For there's the three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And the Bible teaches three bearing witness in earth, the water, the blood, the Spirit. Noah's day of water, Jesus' day of blood, and the Holy Ghost's day of rapture as Spirit. As to water, vegetation, as to blood, human anatomy, as to angel or spirit, even the Holy Spirit. But the three bearing witness in earth as to life or life-giving, and three bearing witness in heaven as to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said, the three in earth agree in one, but he said the three in heaven, they are one. So, after 33 years of molding the body, then he took the mold and he hung it at Calvary. And he rent the mold in two. He opened the mold. He rent the veil. The Bible said he made himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And he rent the veil in twain. And the Bible said when they thought that he spoke of the temple on earth, they knew not that he spake of his body until after his resurrection. He rent it in two, twain two, separated the spirit from the body, to show the body of the church dead and buried in water in the name of the Lord Jesus by Calvary, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus. And to show the Spirit alive and resurrected, in that at the death the Bible to the Spirit goeth back to God who gave it, to show that it is hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. To say, rejoice ye that sit in heavenly places or dwell in heaven. So the veil was rent, the mold was open. Then out stepped, the world used it, the terms, the third person of the Godhead, whereas there's only one person. The dictionary gives a person as a definement of human being, flesh and blood. And if we go beyond that, we can find a definition for person that will go beyond that. But in all reality, the Bible said the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So then out steps the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Spirit, as it is termed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Holy Spirit, the potentiality, God without form, the Holy Spirit, moving everywhere and can't be seen anywhere. But out steps the Holy Ghost, which is the personification of God. God having now become a form, taken on an image. The mold is open, and now he is a ghost. For your spirit is a ghost. A personified thing is a ghost. And so King James changes it to Holy Ghost, even the Spirit of Christ Jesus. God's spirit interwoven with a human spirit, molded as a oneness in a human body, becomes a ghost. And the only ghost that was ever holy. Never been another one. And everyone that's partakers of that ghost has a Holy Ghost. They have become the interwoven Holy Ghost within. For it is not you living, but Christ living in the life that you now live. You live by the Son of God. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, royal blood flowing through your vein. You're the God body. You're the great oneness of God. Father, make these one even as we're one. Baptize into the body, the one body, as a member of that body through the Spirit. As to the blood through the body, so the life through the membership. As to one, even the wife and the husband, the children, all one family, the God family. And so then, again I said that to say this. God and man is tied together once again. The woman and the man through the production of a child is tied together once again. And then the image is reproduced, not as junior, for when senior passes off the scene, it is senior, the same image, both mother and dad. To reproduce in Sissy and in a little brother. That is to say, to bring forth a holy generation. God in me, God the Father, who is he? He is represented by Moses as God unto Aaron. Even as the Bible said, I've made you God unto Aaron. Tell him I am sent you. For I am what I am by the grace of God, Paul said. So God, the great, wonderful, uncomprehended, the unseen, the unfelt, the unknown, except through Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, some would say he was there. Brother Pike, he was seen, but the Bible said the Spirit of Christ signified as to such times of sufferings. Search the Scriptures, for in them, he told the Jews, you think you have eternal life. He said, but search the Scriptures, for the Old Testament witnesses of me. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me. That is, these Scriptures are prophetical utterance unto my coming. Search them, he said, you'll find out they all pointed to Calvary. And the same way as of the heart today, they that testify of me. So when we say the great Holy Ghost, what is he? He is God and man united in one. Even the Father and the Son. And united together, those two make the third, which is all three in one. Even the one God, the one faith, the one name, the one baptism, the one kingdom. But remember this, folks, that Holy Ghost within you, if you don't have him, you're without God. If you do have him, that is, those where he's within you, you do have God. You have eternal life. But that Holy Ghost that is within you as the church, or that Holy Ghost that is not within those that are not the church. Remember that without this Holy Ghost, there is no way to be saved. You may believe all you want to, but there's one Spirit. And the Bible said, without that Spirit, you're none of His. Even the Spirit of Christ. If I go away, I'll prepare a place, and I'll return again to receive you unto my own, that where I am, there you may be also. He went away, and He prepared a place. And where did He prepare that place? Within my heart, He prepared that place. In my spirit, which was roaming at random, Paul said, now I bring it under my body. I bring it into subjection and I keep under my body. And my spirit went into the kingdom of God within me. For the Bible says the Spirit of Christ, or it is called the kingdom of God within you, that the kingdom of heaven is within you, the kingdom of God is within you. Or that is to say, Christ is spirit, which is the fullness of heaven and earth. For at the time appointed, even the fullness of time, even Calvary, God gathered all things in heaven and earth into Christ Jesus. So His Spirit of fullness in my heart is God's kingdom. And my spirit translated into His Spirit put me into His Spirit, and I became interwoven in the kingdom. And He prepared that place even in His Spirit, even in the bosom of Abraham, the father of the faithful. So within my bosom, as the children of Abraham are the reproduction, so He dwelleth, and so I dwell. Within here, within Him, He said, if I prepare a place, I'll come for you. Where I am, there you'll be also. Where He is today, I am. That is, my spirit has been translated into His Spirit. And the Bible said, for God has chosen us out of this world and hid us with Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, in God, who is the Spirit, that is heaven, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the redemption, the restoring of all things, even the millennium. So then Christ on the inside of my heart, I am with Him. We are in heaven. Jesus said, Nicodemus, the Son of Man who was in heaven, and the Son of Man who is in heaven. And yet He talked to Nicodemus. Outwardly He was with Nicodemus. Inwardly He was with God. As the little child, whereas the Bible said, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven, for I do say unto you that their face does always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, which means without knowledge there is no charge. Having not come yet to understanding, there is no accountability. So their little angel, He said, their angel, their spirit. For in heaven we are as the angels. That is, we're spirit beings. Neither male nor female, but spirit beings. For their little spirit, their angel, rode or run out to the gate, said Peter's angel, his spirit, even their little spirit, their angel, behold at the face of my Father. They've never come to accountability. They've never left heaven. They're still in heaven. If they should depart from the body, they're right there in His glorious presence. And so is the children of God, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Having been born again, Jesus made the liking. Should we depart the body, we're already in heaven. If we stay in the body, we're already in heaven. For our angel does always behold the face of our Father, which is in heaven. For at the birth of the man-child, Revelation 12, immediately that little one was caught up to the throne. At your new birth, you automatically leave the old world of death and body of the flesh. You thus become spirit. And then you are in the kingdom of God. You're translated. For the Bible said, for God hath, not going to, but hath already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God, even our inner being that we've passed from death unto life. That is to say, the second death hath no power over us. We may sleep in the body, but the second death hath no power over us. For death is separation of spirit from God, who is a spirit, not the body from the breath of life. That is sleep. Lazarus sleepeth, I go to wake him. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Going to be a Thessalonian change where the breath of life won't leave to the extent there will be a change, just a transformating. So then I said that to bring this point out. If you do not have His Spirit, it is a still birth. You are dead. Though you come forth as a religious member, but as the Jews were put out of His presence as being dead, they remained that way. In their ignorance, God protecting them. For the Bible said God has kept them in ignorance that He might protect them. Paul said this is the great miraculous thing of God. Having done this, concluded them all in ignorance that He might preserve them unto that day when He said, the whole house of Israel shall be saved. For as enemies, it is so as for your sake they become God's enemies. But as the beloved, they are the apple of his eye. A lot we could say there is concerning Revelation, but this thought I want to establish. The Holy Spirit, why do I have to have the Spirit of Christ? When he comes, he'll testify of Christ. He'll come within me, but he won't testify of me and my deeds and my ambitions, my exuberance. He'll testify of the kingdom of God and Christ, his beauty and his radiance, his glory, to be about the Father's business, always the loveliness of him. That's how I know that I'm not what I used to be, but I am what he's made me, complete in him. As he is, so am I in he, through his finished works and the Father's foreknowledge and love. Lacking in no good thing. So the Spirit, if you don't have it, you're none of his. There's but one Spirit. When that Spirit comes into my heart, Paul said in the 19th chapter of Acts, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we've not so much as heard, will there be a Holy Ghost tonight? He said, under what baptism then was you baptized? They said, under John's. Paul said, water is not the answer. The name is the answer. Did not John say that the name shall come after me? I baptize with water unto repentance, but the name is coming. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and are saved. Matthew 28, he said, go baptize them in the name. Acts 2nd chapter. They went and baptized them in the name. Sin, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. That you might receive the gift of this Holy Ghost, for it is unto you and your children, and to as many as be afar off, even Brother Pike, whoever, even in our day, the Bethlehemites, even as far off as our day, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Bible said 3,000 was added unto the church, and all of them baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, even the first church and the only church. The evening time there shall come light, and we shall know and see. In the dark ages of interference, of the dissecting of the segregated parts of God as to the Godhead, to make him three, to break him up, whereas the Bible said there was no division in his garments and they found no seams. It was just one. All of that will pass away as to the segregating, as to a threeness from Calvary, as to a segregated Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as to do a work in your heart, as to water, blood, and spirit. But the same one God that he was in the beginning, so is he in the end. So is he in the end. And that means that God, the eternal Spirit, the Father, is joined together with the Son, even you who are the sons of God, joined together with the Son of God, the first fruit of them that slept, the first brother, joined with human spirit. Thus he has become the Holy Spirit, even the personified one. He has picked up the body, taken it back to heaven, set it as a blood vesture on the throne for atonement, to appease the Father, that the Father may see that humanity is dead so far as the blood and the sin and the red dragon. And though the worldly have benefit as under grace, dispensationally speaking, they will not have grace as under the grace, as under salvation, or as grace under salvation. They will not have that in the coming years. For the blood will come off of the seat of atonement, and the work of righteousness is not wrought within them, in that they have not his Spirit. Though his Spirit is poured out upon all flesh today to have it, as to your benefit and blessing, as to woo you to God, to catch your attention, that he might convert you. But you don't have it, folks, as under grace, as under salvation. As to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, even the covering cherub of the Ark of the Covenant of that kingdom within you, that is to say, his atoning blood that Aaron took into the little place of the holies of holies. Even the officiating of the Holy Spirit within your heart. So the Holy Spirit is what? It is God and man united. So then how can I have salvation? I must have something that can go between my spirit and God's spirit to connect them together. And there is no such thing, except Christ, the mediator, the resurrected, spiritual, invisible Christ, the quickening spirit. We have known him after the body and after the flesh. From henceforth we know him more after the body of suffering and denial, of shame. The Bible said he endured the shame, despising it. He endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, but he did it for the joys that were set before him. So the Holy Spirit has to come into my heart, even Christ. And that God part of that Christ, even the Heavenly Father, is in heaven. And here he is on the throne. And the human part of the Holy Ghost is down here in my spirit. And he dwells in my heart as a spirit of the human side. And he dwells in heaven as the spirit of the celestial of the Father. And having been made one through that indwelling, he connects my spirit with the Father's spirit, and thus, Father, make these one as we're one. If that which is united as a twain, he made in himself twain. If that which is united as a twain doesn't come into you, you are eternally doomed and lost, no matter how much you believe. He rent the veil in twain, and he separated the Lord from the Christ. And it would take quite a bit of explaining in Revelation to explain what I'm saying. But the Christ was separated from the Lord, that is the Spirit from the body. And there was a reason as to the reuniting in the resurrection. Rent, separated to God and me. Me the lost and God the anointed. Because of my offenses, he said, you're cut off from God. Bruised, laid down in a grave, to go through the chambers of hell, for the Bible said he suffered not his soul, his holy one to see corruption as pertaining to the body, nor his soul to remain in hell. And I escaped hell. I escaped corruption. Twain, for my transgressions, he was delivered, that God may not cut me off from heaven, because I was, potentially speaking, cut off from heaven. Without Christ, I am cut off from heaven. But when he resurrected, he breached the thing together. And he said, man is now connected with God again. He said, now then, I'm taking your place in death and dying out of the presence of God and being smitten to my Heavenly Father when I've done no wrong. That you, Brother Pike, and them that you preach to may live in the presence of the Heavenly Father eternally and never have a spot or a blemish charged against you. For he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. God hath perfected him forever, sanctified him once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the tree. Having been justified by the faith of Christ, which faith that sanctifieth us, shut up under the law unto the faith, even the faith of Jesus Christ, which afterwards shall be revealed. Or should we be revealed, or in the time of my birth, in that I've just been born into this world, as we say, in my generation, to acknowledge Calvary, even as Paul did Calvary in his day. So then the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to close here, the Holy Spirit is that has connected you back with God, and you can never die anymore. You pass from death unto life. It's all over. You're waiting for the little tabernacle to be cleaned up, as in the Old Testament, the plagues. Your plagues in your body was not terminal. As to the natural allegoric type of cancer, terminal, can't help you. The physician says, too late. But another one, he says, I can help you. So they washed the little house down on the inside according to Moses. They killed the plague and then the family moved back in. The life that had moved out of your body because of sin, to reckon yourself to be dead by the body of Jesus, has under the sin of this world, and the world dead under you. You had to move out of your little house because it's got to go down into the water, the purging, the fire, the cleansing, the hyssop, to cleanse the plague out. But in a little while, with the coming of Thessalonians change, our Savior, Revelation 19, even after the church, those things, with the coming, we'll move back into our little house and we'll live there eternally in our own little house. It won't be another, not another. And God shall give us his own glory. As I say, he will not give his glory to another, but we're not another. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So he said, Father, glorify these with the same glory, my glory, the glory I had with thee before the world ever was. And the Bible said he has justified us, sanctified us, predestinated us, and the Bible said he hath glorified us, and that with his own self, with his own glory. So then it's all over and finished at Calvary, and our faith is just to receive it and rejoice over it, to thank God that before we ever called, he heard us and accepted us in a time as to Calvary and succored us at Calvary, that we're perfect in him, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, and we're just waiting the time till the time element is fulfilled, and that is all. For to us, the fullness of time was at Calvary. Rejoice ye that are in heaven, for he hath already made us sons and daughters of God, and already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God, and we're just waiting till they finish washing the little house and killing the plagues. And time is drawing close now. We're all getting ready to move back into the little house. It'll be so wonderful. Peter said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, I have another house, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Not another house to the extent that it's not going to be you, because it wouldn't be a true resurrection. When Jesus came up, it was the same Jesus that went down. So it'll be you, but we don't know what the little house will look like, all glorified and cleaned up. We've only seen it in its tarnished condition and in its depraved state, as one that would get in a hog pen and roll in the mud. And the image is certainly distorted, not the image of God, but the image of the beast and evil and corruption. But God's going to wash away that figment of imagination and those lying vanities, and he's going to bring forth that from within for the good, that he might remove the skins of beast as to which he clothed them with, and give them a covering of his own Shekinah, even the image of the Son of God. For when he appears, we know we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Even the veil, the glass darkly broken and gone. No more intellectual concept as to an allegoric thing, but that constituted potentiality of light, or whatever it would be, as to the mold of our own image, as to the body of the Lord Jesus, as to the interwoven Holy Ghost, even the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the eternal Godhead, all just one great, glorious God. Let's stand together, sing a little chorus. The body that sits on the seat of atonement, even the blood vesture, having left it there, the Holy Spirit came down to do his work, even as Moses on the mountain, so was the body, and even as Aaron, the Holy Spirit come into our heart to do his officiating within this little temple, coming back at Pentecost, entering in until the day of his administration is finished. How beautiful, how beautiful. Even as unto the seventh month, the tenth day of the seventh month, as to many things that we could say and have said to some brethren or listening ears, even the revelation of the Son of God. He's officiating today, making intercessions, and we don't know what we should pray for. But he, the Spirit, with groans and moans that cannot be uttered, even as a result of his sufferings, as he groaned before God, that God might hear and not impute our sins unto us, but rather his faith as our righteousness, or our faith as to the sanctification of his faith through righteousness. So he makes intercession as to the reminding God of groans and moans that no human being could utter. And God hears, and God says, it's all right, son. I won't charge you. It's all right. So every time God looks toward me as to my shortcomings, he hears those groans and those moans, because I don't know what to pray for. Faith is imputed unto me for righteousness. Let's sing this little chorus together.
I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden, and I'll go with him all the way. Sing it with me like this, man. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory, and he'll go with me all the way.
Now, just for a moment, just before we close, just for a moment, I want to give you an invitation to step down at the altar, just to gather here for a minute that we might pray together. The Bible said how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the oil that run down Aaron's beard, even to his skirt. For the Bible said God hath anointed us with oil, even the oil is gladness. And the Bible said he hath anointed us above our fellows, exalted us above our fellows, preferred us above our fellows, having anointed us with the oil of gladness above our fellows, above our fellows, having anointed us. God is so good. Can anyone deny that God, or can they deny his goodness? Can they deny that God is the wonderful, righteous God? Hath not he anointed us with the oil of gladness? The security of his love, the benefit of his love, that that you have never known before in your past lives before you come to the revelation of the Son of God, never having known that before, you did not have a complete faith in him. The ministry is for the perfecting of your faith. That is to make your faith complete, that it be not incomplete. How can he do that? By the mind of the Lord, to bring you day by day this wonderful understanding, bit by bit, line upon line, precept upon precept, from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from understanding to understanding, as beholding our face in a mirror, as to his unveiled face, as to his unveiled glory, to change us into his own image, unto his own likeness, to bring us to that rest, that joy, that jubilance, that thrill, that understanding that cries out on the inside saying, oh my God, oh my God, I'm so happy, I'm so restful, I'm so peaceful. I know now that I did make it. I know it's not a matter of struggling as to who holds on, even though the Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. We can boldly say, God is our helper, and look back to the foreknowledge of God as elect under sanctification, saying, we made it, we endured unto the end, as in Christ in his finished work, so are we complete in him, that we made it. Our faith then is the only thing that we could turn loose of. If we turn loose of our faith in that confidence that we made it, then are ye lost. It proved that you were not one of those that were predestinated. But as to believe in his works, his glory, his righteousness, as to someone who said, well, I'm going to believe in that, I'm going to live like I want to, Brother Pike, but I'm going to, no, there's no possible way. The Bible said when we do the things that please him, then do we have the confidence. You might make believe, and you might have an intellectual conviction of your head, But that's not what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And when we do the things that please him, then do we have the confidence or conviction of heart. So then we can boldly say, the Lord is our helper. Who can lay anything to the charge of our elect, or to God's elect, or we who are the elect, as we said, or our elect brethren and sisters? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is God that justifies. Yet it is Christ that has died for us. He's the one that spilled his blood for us. He has risen from the dead and is at the right hand of the Father to make intercession. He hath perfected us forever, sanctified us once and for all. He has translated us into his marvelous kingdom. Therefore, we are in the kingdom of heaven. For he has translated us into the kingdom of heaven, which heaven is his spirit within our heart, and our spirit within that Christ spirit, which is his heaven. What are we waiting for? Just the change of our body. Somebody says the change of our body, Brother Pike. Must he die again to redeem the body? Is there something he must do? There's not anything he must do. He said he's finished. Well, is there anything lacking as to what we must do? There's nothing we must do. The Bible said we're complete in him. Then what is it? Are we then waiting for him to do something? No. If not, then why is our body not redeemed? It has been redeemed, and the price was paid, and it is finished. But the Bible said we're waiting to wit the redemption of our body. That is, it is up to you to comprehend. You say, well, I'm doing it, Brother Pike. Intellectually, you're listening. But when this up here, as an intellectual indoctrination, moves to the heart this down here, as a heartfelt salvation of conviction and faith, it will change the body. For Enoch was translated by faith, and with the heart, man believeth. The intellectual child is the bastard child. He hears, he sees intellectually, not in the heart. His mind is on the world. His program is money. His desire is human ability and characteristics, flesh. Having something in the world as conforming to the image even of Lucifer. And God said in the morning, that is the breaking forth, hath the change. I will despise your image, because it is not the heavenly image, it is the image of the first birth, even the perverted image. That which conforms by the tree of knowledge, the mind of Lucifer, conforming unto darkness and eternal loss and damnation, separated from the world of light. But brethren, we have the mind of Christ. And this mind, from glory to glory, from word to word, from understanding to understanding, even as your understanding is enlightening, being enlightened or enlightened to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. This mind of Christ is your tutoring, your development. This mind of Christ that I'm speaking of, instigated in God before the world ever was, his foreknowledge, brought to light at Calvary, manifested, brought to light at Calvary that we might comprehend it in the end time as to our day of birth or coming, and all generations as to their season. So then, to wit the redemption, that we might not sleep, the mystery. What is the mystery? The veiled word of God. What is the revelation? The unveiled word of God. Paul, even to the third heaven, where the mystery was the unveil. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. And Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven. What is the third heaven beyond the veil? Why is it beyond the veil? Because the second heaven is the veil that is rent, Revelation 12. Defiled, that heaven that passes away. For heaven and earth shall pass away. Even Lucifer, seen in heaven, Revelation 12. It's defiled by his presence. It's taken away. So then, to comprehend, you cannot comprehend it till the preacher preaches it to you. For it's time and season it is preached to you, bit by bit, from glory to glory. You're not going to get it run off, leave. You're not going to get something in your intellectual comprehending way to leave the brotherhood of Christ and go out there to make yourself some exalted person through your intellectual ego. Or to be someone that knows something as to what people think. When the Bible said, he that thinketh he knows something doesn't know what he needs to know, doesn't understand what he needs to understand. And that taken away, but rather from season to season, from sermon to sermon, from day to day, from time to time, led spiritually by God and by revelation, that you might get a little bit today and a little bit tomorrow. And as you do, you wit, you comprehend, and you say, my God, I'm more secure than I thought. And tomorrow you say, my God, I didn't see that, but today I know. And after a while, to the end, until the body finally is completely in the control of faith for that change of Thessalonians. So then, brethren, I said that to try to conclude with this. We're all dear children of God, and there is no sheep. God hath no sheep. No sheep without a shepherd. So when somebody tells you not to follow the shepherd, remember, God hath no sheep without a shepherd. I've said this, I want to repeat it. No man in his right mind would leave sheep without a shepherd for the wolves to prey on. If there is any sheep without a shepherd, it is those sheep that are lost. That's what being lost is, a sheep without a shepherd. For when you leave the shepherd, you are lost. And if there be God's sheep, God will look until he finds those sheep and puts them back with the shepherd. Someone might have distorted their minds, might misled them, might have took them away and got them to the place to where they say, I don't need nobody to lead me. I got God. I can get to heaven. I don't have to go to church. God will search till he finds them, even though somebody has distorted their minds. And he'll wash all of that out of their minds and he'll bring them right back to the fold. Other sheep I have that's not of this fold, he said, I'll bring them. Someday there'll just be one fold, but there'll still be a shepherd. There'll be a shepherd. Somebody said, that's the way it is now, Brother Pike. Yes and no. Spiritually it is, but naturally his body is the instrumentality of the church. So the one shepherd today is the divisional parts of the great ministry of God in its fivefold application as to Christ within his body, even his body, born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Not them speaking, but God speaking from within them, that they all might be taught of God, even as judgment beginning at the house of the Lord, remission of sin through his lovely name to the end of the world by the washing of regeneration. Let's just sing a chorus together before we bow our heads. Let's just do that. We sing the little chorus so often. I love him.
I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me.
In foreknowledge, he loved you.
And he purchased my salvation on Calvary.
Paid it all at Calvary. Said it's finished.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you.
Sing it with me now.
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross.
Can you sing it one more time with me?
Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though come. There is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you.
How do you believe that? Let me see your hand if you believe that. Okay, lift your hands, close your eyes. There's room at the cross for you. Room at the cross for you. You know, I like that song. I'm glad that there's room. Supposing I would be up here today and I would say, there's no room at the cross for you. What if I said that? How would you feel? How would you feel? What would you do? I spoke on the unpardonable sin the other night. The unpardonable, to willfully sin after the knowledge of the truth, to disbelieve after he hath told you, is to come to a place to where you cannot be pardoned. If you trample again the blood of the Lord Jesus under your feet, count it as an unholy thing. The Bible said if they were thought worthy of death who disobeyed Moses, how much more shall they be thought worthy of death and destruction that tramples under their feet the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, counting it an unholy thing. You say, how can I do that, Brother Pye? By knowing the truth and turning away from it. Judas knew the truth. He turned away from it. He lost his eternal reward when the Bible said he'd been made partakers of that ministry. Esau turned away from it, lost his birthright. And the Bible said, though he sought it carefully with bitter tears of repentance, he found no place of repentance. For the Bible said he despised his birthright. To God, not to claim your birthright of the new birth to be born again and to move in and preserve it more than any treasure you've got and cuddle it and keep it more than your business and your dollars and your names and your ambitions. To allow it to be less than any of those things, it means you've despised it. And it will be taken away from you. Do you despise your birthright? Do you? Do you despise your birthright? Do you despise it? Or do you treasure it? Do you love it? It's worth more than all of the gold and silver, all of the diamonds and pearls, all of the education, all of the knowledge, all of the preeminence, all of the egos of life, of the admiration. You can't get it by sacrificing. He gave it freely to you at Calvary. You just get it by simply obeying, loving, and conforming to his loving desire. And you're not losing anything. For hath not he given you the wife? Hath not he given you the children? Hath not he given you health? Hath not he given you all things that pertain unto life? Can Satan lay claim on anything? Is not he a liar and an intruder? Everything that he hath is not that that he got as a thief and a robber. Hasn't God given you life and Satan robbed you of it? By taking your health, hasn't God given you the finance and blessings of life? Even your children that Satan stole from you, and even the finance that the thieves and robbers, through their intellectual system of county ordinances and government and everything that has taken from you, even the thieves that has abused you, wounded you, and left you in the ditch to bleed, having taken everything you have through the old Moffat system of imposing taxes and everything else that they call legalities. Hasn't those thieves bruised you, bled you to death, left you in the ditch? And hasn't Christ come up to you, picked you up as a pauper, put you on that which is carrying his people? As to his beast, as the Bible has said, even the body of Jesus, it was likened unto the beast and smitten of the Father, that your beastly part might be sons of God. Hasn't he put you on his beast as to carry you, saying it is finished by my sufferings, carrying you to the end, to put you in the end, to say unto the great loving Holy Spirit and whosoever, as unto the church of the living God, care for him Pour the oil and the wine into his wounds. Let him stay here until he mends and he's whole and he's healthy as a strong son of God. And I'll pay you for it, whatever the cost is. Just charge it to Calvary. Heavenly Father, just charge it to Calvary. Being the keeper of the inn, you know me. I'm trustworthy. You can count on me. If I give you my word, credit is good. For a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Charge it to me. A name in heaven. A new name. One for the earth. Of the old man, one for the new. Making within himself that new man. Can you comprehend? Are you getting ready to bypass the grave? How many of you feel that at this point that you're getting ready to bypass the grave, that you've done come close enough now that your eyes are open enough to say, my God, that preacher hadn't lied. This thing is a living reality. It really is. The change is about to take place. And the sleep that we once knew of our loved ones will be no more. My God, can you see that? Or will you have to say, oh my God, something has happened. I can't comprehend. Good comes. My eyes is blind. And the God of this world has blinded me and I don't see the good, yet I know it's coming. And can you say, I will have to sleep. I will have to not only sleep, but die when my spirit is separated from the eternal spirit of life. Is not this the generation of adulterers, the sinful adulterers, wicked generation that curseth father and mother, that will steal, cheat, lie, swindle? Is not this the generation Jesus said would come in the end of the world? Could there be a worse generation? It's the end of the world. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world come. So this is the end of the world. You say, but Brother Pike, nothing is blowing up. Nothing is going bang. Yes, things is blowing up all around you. They're dropping bombs. They're shooting. They're killing. But see, that wasn't the way the end of the world was to come. The Bible said God has set within your heart the world. For if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. The world is a mind, even Lucifer's mind. For he desired the things that be of the world. He has a spiritual mind. It's within your heart. And the end of that world is when you come to know the mind of Christ and the spiritual life of Christ. For the world of darkness and briars and thorns, they diminish into nothing, and God's brightness eradicates those things, and even the man, the perdition that sitteth in the body, the temple of God, showing to himself that he's God. With the brightness of the revelated understanding of his coming, all of those thoughts of bondage and human desire vanish into nothing. And the enlightening thoughts of the love, desire of God, of pureness and virtue and holiness begins to replace them. Thus the world is eradicated and taken from your heart. Thus the world passes away. And the kingdom of heaven, of those thoughts of Christ, even the mind of Christ, fill your heart as to the establishing of the kingdom of God. And thus the world fades away. And what happens? You pass from death unto life. Because death comes by the carnal mind, of the infiltration of that mind of knowledge from the tree of knowledge. And the Jordan is crossed of the old intellectual death of the carnal reasoning of mind. When you take the mind of Christ as to God's great leadership as it was with Joshua, to an intellectual as to an indoctrination of a lesser light as to the biting of the serpents, that is to say, Satan, the fallen angel that has been a light interwoven with the law, getting his strength, even a light enough to bring into condemnation, to know and not be able to perform, but then come the light of Christ. Even the Joshua of God that's interwoven as a sweet-smelling aroma, where the veil is left behind in the crossing of the old carnal mind into the land of Canaan, that body that blossoms with the fruits of the Spirit, and even as the blossoming of the restoration of all things, even as to the eradicating of death, even to the point that you don't sleep anymore, as to the light breaking forth as it did in Stephen's, to the face that shined, as Moses' his face shined, and wisdom that maketh the man's face shine, even the mind of Christ, the true wisdom of God. Shining forth as the day star within your heart, as to the glistering of the garment of Jesus as he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, appearing there in glory with Moses and Elijah. Even this glory, for Christ is your hope of glory, for he alone is made heir to the glory of God. And to have him is to be in glory, and not to have him is to lose glory. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that you should be at a place by now that you can say, oh my God, it really is true. This message really is true. It really is going to change the church, translate the church, and awake the dead. As we flew over the graveyard in the vision, saying, awake, awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light. Come forth, thou that sleepest in the dust. And I saw them rise from the dust. I saw them break forth. At the beginning when I cried, they didn't break forth. But in the end, over in the darkness of night, they broke forth, and they come forth from the graves. And the Bible said, it shall come to pass that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And they that hear shall come forth unto life, even eternal life. And the Bible said concerning the ministry, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, even the trump of God, for it shall not be you that speak, but your Father from heaven speaking from within you. And when that trump speaks, they that hear come forth from the dead, even from the entombment of the old bodily grave that's made out of the dust, and from the stony heart that's rolled away. In that he said, I take away the heart of stone, place within you a heart of flesh, and write my laws upon the table of your heart. That he's the sacrificial flesh of Jesus Christ, even the love of God that constraineth me. He that liveth within my heart, the word made flesh, even in my flesh and his flesh. This is what we have to have. The change is at hand. The resurrection of the dead. Is it thus the trump of God as an individual? Collectively speaking, when all of the voices unite. John said he stood in the midst of the candlesticks. And there as he stood in the midst of the candlesticks, the Bible said his voice was as many waters. The uniting of individuality as to the collective thing of Christ, ordained under the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And when the voice sounds as a union, and that's what they put on the tape, as even to the Mexico meeting, the reunion of the sons of God. That will be the trump of God, and they that hear shall live. They that hear. Even the Amish brother and sister that was in our midst this morning, who just left, represent the Jews coming in and the resurrection of the body. And these things that have gone into their heart, there's a revival coming among the Amish, even as relating to Mexico, to bring forth those that are of the body in Mexico to go straight to Canada as they that are of the Spirit, to take the body into heaven, bringing it from the graves of the depressed. Canada prosperous, Mexico in a terrible condition. Great, mighty things are happening, brethren. I'm going to let you go. I know that a number of you want to go for a good little while. But see, I've got to talk to those that don't want to go. For it's about their time to go in the sense of the translation. He that endureth sound doctrine or to the end, taking a little longer. Not as long as Paul all night, but taking a little longer. Having much to say, people dull of hearing. So then we're at the change. Not maybe, not perhaps, but we are at the change. And all these things that's been taking place that I've spoke to you about, and the many multiplied things that I haven't told you, that he's told me. It's at hand. I just get to tell you just a little bit. This morning, there's been a tremendous amount of things said. Tremendous amount of things revealed, even this morning. And yet with all of that, that's just a fragment of the tremendous, multiplied, hundreds and thousands of things that he said to me that he would like to say to you. But as to the time you can afford, so he gives you according to your measure. As unto the time we can afford, whether it's all night on our knees or with him all day, he gives us unto the measure that we desire. As to your desire for money, monetary value, so God gives it to you if you put your time and hours in it. As unto the heavenly substance, God gives it to you as you put your time and mind in it. So it seems a long time to you, and it's only just a few minutes to me, because there's so many hundreds and thousands of things outside of what you've heard. While your heads are bowed, I hope that these things have sunk deep into your heart. We said these things to come to a point of the trump of God. I watched the Amish sister. She was reluctant. She was withdrawn. She was very nice in her spirit. Very courteous. But a very worldly attire in spite of her conviction and years of service. But as we begin to talk, I watch the piercing word of God. The Bible said it's sharper than a two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of the marrow from the bone and the spirit from the soul. And I watch the piercing words as it went in to her soul. And I watch God as he convicted her and brought salvation to her heart. And I thought, when I give altar call, you're going to come. And I watched her husband as he intellectually reasoned with great fear and reverence as to astonishment as to saying, my God, what is this that I'm hearing? But trying to stay within the radius of his raisings and his teachings as loyalty to what he hath known. And in such a complex that he was torn almost to pieces as a rent veil to go to the altar and yet to stand there not knowing and realizing that his wife, as he saw her go, it was as though a hole was knocked in a vessel and the life in him was drained out as he looked, almost in unbelief, as to say, my God, this is not real. And then toward the end of it, having received, having known, to never leave it, to never get away from it, never, to represent that the body is man indoctrinated to the resurrection and the revelation as to they of the chains, they went their way. And he pulled her away from standing there to go. While you've got your heads bowed, I'll ask Brother Gary Armstrong to come up and pray if he will. Folks, Brother Pike didn't mean to keep you too long. I wouldn't have kept you near that long. The Lord made me to know what he wanted to do. And of course, he did it. Remember the Lord. Remember service tonight. Someone would say service today and service tonight and service tomorrow. Brother Pike, let me go eat, drink, and be merry. Farewell. Go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow ye die. So saith the Scripture. But to you that love the Lord, he said, ye cannot eat at tables of devils and eat at the table of God. Ye that love the Lord, come again and let's feast with him. We sing the song, they'll come from the east and the west to feast with the King. When you feast on heavenly things, you're at his table, you're feasting with the King. It's a feast of charity. Your spirits are eaten of heavenly substance. Not of earthly desire, of ambition of flesh. Satan's desire of the flesh, which is table of devils, as to desire worldly things. Even to become vomit on the benches to be spewed out of his mouth, even a lukewarm thing. So then, come again. And remember like this, that I go from the gathering, but not from the presence of God. For my desire and hunger and thirst is ever there at his feet as the beast about the throne saying, holy, 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 day and night. Every thought into subjection to him. I go, but I'll be back. Not as to say I'm caught up and I got it and it's been so long in the years and now my ambition. Or remember, the thing that you're trying to reach is that we all do not sleep, but change. And eternal life as to the protecting of your birthright, as to those glorious things he hath made known to you. Hold on to it. Don't despise it. Don't go off as Esau did as he went hunting for the venison. Don't go off looking for something natural to offer to your heavenly Father. That won't bring the birthright. Don't do as it was when it come to Cain, who took the earthly harvest to offer it to the Heavenly Father. But remember, the blood is the atonement. And that's all
that's going to atone for you as it was the blood to Abel. And remember, it is the voice. Though he said it sounds as the voice of Jacob, and thus it was, it is the voice, for faith cometh by the hearing of the voice. For it's not him that speaketh, but the Heavenly Father. Therefore, the voice is what's going to do the job.